Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. A married couple enjoyed their fishing boat, and they were out on the lake one day, and the husband was always the one at the wheel. And so he thought to himself, what's going to happen if something happens to me while we're out on the water? So he said to his wife, "Honey, come up and take the wheel. Pretend I have a heart attack, I've had a heart attack, and you need to drive the boat to the shore and then dock it." And so she was able to do that successfully, and later on that evening they were at home, and she came and sat down next to her husband on the couch and grabbed the remote control. And she said, "Honey, go into the kitchen. Pretend I had a heart attack and cook dinner and clean the dishes for me, would you?" I wonder if you might answer this question, what way you might answer this question. How can we make any lasting changes in our lives? How can we make any lasting changes in our spiritual life? How can we make any lasting changes in our thoughts, our words, our deeds? Well, perhaps St. Paul today gives us some insights into that in our second lesson today. So if you'll take out your bulletins and turn to the second lesson, if you're watching online, just get out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And Paul has been talking to the Roman Christians in the first 11 chapters about different aspects of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. He's talked about the fact that through Jesus Christ the world was created. He's talked about how we have been adopted as children of God. He's talked about sin and how that has affected the whole of creation. He's talked about how the plan of salvation has been put into place by Jesus Christ. He's talked about how we as Christians continue to struggle with sin. He talks about how the Holy Spirit has come to help us, and then how we are to increase our faith. These are just some of the things that Paul has been talking about in the first 11 chapters. And now he gets into chapter 12, where he gives them some instructions on how they should respond to all that he has said up to this point. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Some years ago, a tearful and obviously distraught young woman came up to a Christian speaker who had just finished speaking at a Christian conference. And he describes the encounter this way. He said, "She told me a story I have heard many times. 'I just can't seem to live the Christian life the way I should,' she said. 'I'm frustrated. I don't have spiritual victory or a sense of accomplishment. I struggle with the simplest forms of obedience, and I'm constantly defeated. Can you help me?' I said, 'What has been your approach to solving the problems yourself?' She replied, 'I've tried everything. I've attended churches where they speak in tongues, have healings, have all kinds of extraordinary spiritual experiences. I've spoken in tongues myself, had ecstatic experiences, been prophesied over, experienced several miracles. I've been slain in the spirit. But despite all that, I'm not pleased with my life, and I know God isn't pleased. I've tried to get everything from Him that I can, but I'm still not satisfied. I'm still miserable and want more.' She said, 'I think you've just put your finger on the problem,' I said. 'The key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not in trying to get all we can from God, but in giving all that we are and have to Him.'" End quote. Countless thousands of people today, including many genuine Christians, really have that as their driving force. What can I get from God? They want to get something physically or spiritually or emotionally from God. But Paul says you were really thinking about it in the wrong way. He says quite forcefully and compassionately that we should not look so much at what we can receive from God, rather what we can give to God. He says really the key to living a successful and really a satisfying Christian life is not in seeking to get more out of God, but rather in giving all to Him. Our supreme calling is to serve God with all of our being, and the main way we do that is through worship. Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, says this: "Through Christ, We are to continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. True worship includes many of these things, like prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, but it can include even more than that. True worship can include serving God in others, and serving God in His name, and especially with our fellow believers. Sacrificial worship includes doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But above all else, our supreme act of worship is to offer ourselves wholly and continually to the Lord as living sacrifices. The way Paul says to first do that is to offer our bodies. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word to offer is a word that is often used for the priest who would be offering a sacrifice on the altar. And the priest, by offering that sacrifice, meaning that person offering the sacrifice would be yielding or surrendering themselves to God. As members of God's present holy priesthood, Christians are exhorted to perform what is essentially a priestly act of worship. Our bodies, therefore, encompass not only our physical being, but also the evil longings of our mind, our emotions, and our wills. So to offer our bodies to God means to not give in to our thoughts, desires, and emotions when those things contradict God's commandments. Now, of course, that's easier said than done, because even the great Apostle Paul had a problem with that. He wrote these things a few chapters earlier in chapter 7 when he says this in verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul was really having to present his body every day as a living sacrifice to God because of his constant struggle with sin. Another aspect of this self-sacrifice in our reading from Romans today is seen in verse 2. Paul writes these words, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." There's so much pressure on us today to conform to the ways of this world. So much pressure on us to conform how we think, how we speak, how we act, how we treat others. From people eating dinner outside a restaurant, being yelled at by an angry mob of BLM activists, telling them that they have to raise their fists in solidarity with their movement. From being threatened to be fired for posting something on social media that your employer disagrees with. To accept that the only way to change can happen is through violence and destruction and graffiti. To adopting a cancel culture. These are just some of the ways that society is trying to get us to conform to its image. They want us to put our faith in Christ as far away from us as possible, to make it a matter of insignificance in our lives. But the way we keep from conforming to the ways of this world is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that really means to offer up our minds to God as well. It is the mind, in the mind, that our new nature and our old humanness are intermixed. It's in the mind that we make choices as to whether we will express our new nature in holiness or allow our fleshly humanness to act in unholiness. When Paul says we are to be transformed, the word he uses there in the Greek language is the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. And so when our minds and our hearts are transformed, that affects our outward actions, our speech, our thoughts, it affects the way we treat other people. All of those things can change when our minds are renewed, when our bodies and minds are transformed. The way the Spirit transforms our minds is primarily through God's Word. David testified in Psalm 119:11, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." God's own Word is the instrument His own Holy Spirit uses to renew our minds, in which in turn He uses to transform our beings. I remember I used to be very judgmental against those who are not Christians. I especially be upset with them when they would do something sinful or something wrong. And I remember one day I was reading Romans chapter 8, a few chapters before our reading today, and I came across a passage in which Paul is talking about the difference between the new spiritual nature of the Christian and the sinful human nature that we all have. And he said these words in chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and here's the key, nor can it do so. Nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So I was expecting non-Christians to act like Christians. Now to get upset when they didn't. But I came to realize that what happens is that people, when they have a sinful nature and they're ruled by that nature, they can't help but doing the things that they do. That doesn't mean that they can't ever act like Christians sometimes, but they can't do so consistently because of that sinful nature within us. And so I was expecting non-Christians to act like Christians in the way they lived, the way they behaved, the things that they did. And certainly, I came to realize it, and I started to have much more compassion for non-believers when I understood that they really were doing what their nature decreed that they would do, in a sense. I didn't try to excuse their behavior, but I realized that I couldn't change them. Really, only God can change them. We're called to be fishers of men, fishers of people. But we're not called to clean the fish first before we catch them. We're called to catch the fish and then to bring them to Jesus so that he can clean them. We catch them, he cleans them. And that's really how true change happens in a person's life, when Jesus Christ begins to change a person's mind and heart. So my mind was renewed by the Word of God, and I began to look at unbelievers in a whole different way than I had before, less judgmental and having more compassion on them. Paul says that when our minds are renewed by God's Word, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, when we know God's will contained in His Word, we know what God thinks is good. We know what pleases God. And we know what is in accordance with His will. After talking about not being transformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds, Paul adds this to the Roman Christians in verse 4. Just as each of us has one body of many members, these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, but each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So what Paul is saying there is that each one of us as Christians have a gift or gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts are being used for the building up of the body of Christ, for the benefit of others, and for the benefit of those outside of the Christian community. So as we utilize the gifts God has given us, we are making a difference in the kingdom of God. He lists some of the gifts of the Spirit here in this particular chapter in Romans. He says in verse 6, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it in proportion to his faith. Prophecy is really speaking forth the word of God as God directs us for the benefit of another. It's to encourage them, to build them up. Prophecy in the New Testament sense is not about predicting the future, but it's about encouragement and helping others to see what the Word of God is saying to them to help build them up in their spiritual life. And so we are encouraged to use this gift of prophecy, if it's been given to us, to encourage and build another up. In verse 7 he says, if it's in serving, let him serve. We're all called to serve as Christians. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom should be servant of all. But there are certain people who have a special gift of serving. These are people that will serve no matter if they're asked to serve. They'll just volunteer to help. They want to do anything they can to serve the body of Christ. These are people that are serving without expectation of being thanked or being acknowledged or in any way trying to do that. They serve simply because they love people and they love God. We have a number of people like that in our church that just serve with all their heart because they love the members of this church and they want to help them out. Maybe you have a gift of service, but you haven't really used it yet. You might pray about and ask God, how can I use my gift of serving others for the benefit of His kingdom? You might also look at how you can serve others out in the world that are not Christians, that can open the door for them to ask questions like, well, why are you doing this for me? And that can, you can share with them then that it's because of the love of Christ that I have for you that I want to share and help you in this way. And that might open the door for them to respond to the gospel message themselves. So if you have a gift of service, serve. Next he says, if it's in teaching, let him teach. We have a few people in our church who are gifted teachers. They lead Bible studies, they help teach in other ways. And maybe you might be saying, I know I have a gift of teaching, but I haven't used it yet. Perhaps you might want to find a new Christian and help teach them more about the Christian faith. Maybe mentoring them in some way. Or maybe you might want to start a home Bible study. Or perhaps you can find another way to teach in the body of Christ. He adds, verse 8, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. Now again, we're all called to encourage one another and not discourage each other. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, encourage one another and build each other up. But there are certain people who have a special gift of encouragement. And you've met people like that before. There are people that just kind of make you feel better when you're around them. They kind of lift up your spirits. They help you to feel like you've done a good job, or they want to encourage you in your spiritual life, that you're not as bad as you might think you are. There are people that want to encourage us in many different ways. If you have that gift of encouragement, use it to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on to add, if it's in contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. And we're all called to give our tithes and offerings to the church. We know that. We're called also to help those in need. But there are certain people that have a special gift of giving. They always give above and beyond the norm because they want to be a blessing to others. They want to benefit the kingdom of God. They want to be a blessing to those in need. And so if you have a gift of generosity, give generously, and God will bless you in return. If it's in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Showing mercy means having compassion on those who deserve punishment or deserve harsh treatment. And so you may have a gift of compassion where you can look at someone who really doesn't deserve it and show mercy to them, show compassion to them. And that might encourage them to realize that there is a God of mercy to whom they can submit their lives. There is someone who can help them in their lives that is slow to anger and quick in mercy, the scripture says. So as we are merciful to others, we're really showing them the mercy of God. So if you have one of these gifts, or maybe some of the other ones that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, utilize those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, for the benefit of your fellow Christians, and maybe even for the benefit of those outside of the body of Christ. Whatever the case may be, God wants to use each one of us because we all have an important role to play in the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you called us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, help us to offer our minds, our hearts, our bodies to you as ways of showing our worship of you. Help us to serve one another. Help us as we are able to use the gifts that you have given us. And ultimately, Lord, help us to show our love for you in the way we serve you and others. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.